Now, how many married couples do we have in here? Would you raise your hand if you're married? That's quite a few, quite a few. How many of you, if it's God's will, want to get married someday? Raise your hand. You know, that just outside of a couple of boys down here, that just about covers everybody. And so everybody is either married or wants to be married. And so, wow. I have an outline I'd like to hand out to you tonight. And we might need a few more made if maybe one of you guys can bring those down and print us off a few more. Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter tonight. Again, we think that this message will be practical for all, whether you're married or single, because this message tonight is about God's institution of the home, and the home is very important. The home is under attack today, though, and so we need to see what God has to say about marriage and about the permanency of marriage. And so let's go in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And before we start our study, let's bow for a moment of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for this opportunity to open your word, and we pray that you would lead us by your Spirit and show us your truth, Lord, and help us to be blessed. Help all of the young people in this room to know what your will is regarding marriage so that they will have a marriage that will stay together through thick and thin. Help all of the couples in here, everybody who is married, to have a greater commitment to the permanency of marriage, their marriage. And Lord, may you bless their home. And so guide us. We put this time into your almighty hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's not too far away that I'll be celebrating my 24th wedding anniversary. Close to it. Actually, 23 years, because we got married in May of 1983 in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And I'm so thankful for the wife I have, for her love for God and for her commitment to our marriage and to our children. And it is a real blessing to have a Christian wife. I mean, all of you men who are married to a Christian wife could say a hearty amen to that. A little more hearty than that. You know, you need to be like you were when you first met, right? Excited about each other, in love with each other, doing acts of kindness toward each other. You know, the Bible teaches, and God's pattern is this, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, God says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave or be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." God does a miracle when a man and a woman make a vow and come together as husband and wife. The two become one. According to the Lord Jesus, they are no more two. They are no more twain, but one. But nowadays, it seems that this idea of the permanency of marriage is a thing of the distant past among so many. I am thankful for every marriage that makes it to the silver anniversary of 25 years and to the golden anniversary of 50 years. How many in this room have been married for over 20 years? Raise your hand. Very good. How many have been married for over 25 years? Raise your hand. Good. How many in this room have been married for over 30 years? Raise your hand. Oh, the hands are a bit fewer now. Not old enough. Well, that's a blessing, isn't it? To see the commitment that you have to your marriage and to see your dedication to the permanency of that marriage. That is really a blessing. But nowadays, divorce is commonplace. More than one out of every two marriages will end in divorce here in America. Other parts of the world, it's worse than that. Some parts, it's better than that. But nowadays, it's hard to find people that are even getting married, never mind staying married. I mean, people shacking up together and living together, and that's not God's will. God's will is for there to be a covenant, a commitment in a relationship, and for that relationship to be lifelong. In the Bible, God says that marriage is a binding contract. We call it a covenant. A covenant means an agreement where the two make an irrevocable vow, an unconditional vow, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. The couple make a vow before witnesses and before God, and guess what? God will hold us to our vows. We may be able to say something and then go away from what we said, but God will hold us to our vows. Because it is a serious thing to vow and not to fulfill that vow. If I was to ask you today, give me some reasons why you believe that marriage should be permanent, what would you say? What would you say, Russ? Okay, God ordained it. And so the pattern in Genesis is that the two would be one. A man would leave father and mother, cleave. That word cleave means to glue together, to stick together. And just like, I don't know if we have any carpenters in here, but if you've ever taken wood glue and you take two pieces of wood and you glue them together with wood glue, let me see you break that thing apart. It's never a clean break if you do, right? Never a clean break. But God ordained there to be permanency in marriage. Give me another reason why couples ought to stay together. Let's go over to Andre. Very good, Andre. Marriage is ultimately a picture of Christ's relationship to his bride. And Jesus will never divorce his bride. We are forever with the Lord. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, I am with you always. And of course, he said in John chapter 10 that nobody can take you out of his hand, that we are permanently with the Lord. So if marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ's relationship to his bride, and if it's true that he will never divorce his bride, then it ought to be true in our marriages that we won't divorce ours either. Because according to Ephesians chapter 5, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. And in the context, he's speaking about the husband and wife relationship being a visible expression of Christ's relationship to his people. And marriages for keeps, for better or for worse. It's wedlock, where it's locked up and you throw away the key, right? It's wedlock. Anybody else have a reason why we should stay married? Yes, young man. Very good. Amen. We'll cover that one because it sets a good example for the children so that the children could see a mom and a dad that, hey, they weren't perfect. And yes, they had disagreements. And yes, there were problems, but they stuck together. And I have a pattern that I can follow. I have a model that I can follow. Very good. Anybody else? Well, give me another reason. We said the children. We said the picture between Christ and his church. We said God's commandment and God's institution of the permanency of marriage. You got another reason why there should be permanency, Kay?
Well, it's a good example for the unsaved world to see the Christian couples staying together because that's the intention of, you know, just the Christian life.
Right. Yeah, it's a good testimony before the world. You know, if God's people, and you know, people have estimated that Christians get divorced just about at the same rate. Now, this again is quote-unquote Christians, including all types, whether real saved people or those who are not. They're not really making a distinction there. But those who profess faith in Christ end up getting divorced at a similar pace with the lost world, and that is really a shame. That is really a shame. Anybody else? Donovan. Yeah. Yeah, you fracture the family apart, and you imagine what it does to all the other extended relationships. And now you have a couple of sets of grandparents, and you have, you know, you have more relatives, but it's somehow changed in many ways once you get a divorce. Anybody else? Any other reasons? Does God like divorce? What is God's attitude toward divorce? He hates it. Yeah, in the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says that God hates putting away. God hates divorce. And so people today, you know, they change wives like some people change socks. You know, there are some people that, you know, what's that actress? Her name slips me. Yeah, Elizabeth Taylor. You know, like, what husband are you married to today? There are some people that just think it's a game, but it's not a game. Divorce is one of the most plaguing menaces of all time. Why do people get divorced? Selfishness. Yeah, the bottom line is selfishness. They get divorced because of hardness of heart, according to the Lord Jesus. But marriage is for keeps. And so tonight, as we study just a couple of verses together, verses 10 through 17, basically the overall theme of this chapter is be willing to accept God's will for your life. If you are married, it is God's will for you to stay married. God's people need to be willing to be satisfied or content, that's a good word, content with what God has given to them and the state that they're in. Here, we're going to look at what Jesus taught about it, and Paul quotes the Lord here. Then we're going to see what Paul has to say about this sticky issue of divorce. First, let's observe what Jesus taught about remaining married. Notice what he says there in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. There Paul cites what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. He says, unto the married, I command. And that word command is a strong word. It means to give specific orders, instructions, something that's obligatory, not optional. It's a command of God. Unto the married, he says, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. You see, it was Jesus Christ that commanded the permanency of marriage when he was on this earth. Do you remember when people questioned him regarding divorce and they would try to find a loophole or they'd try to find a way out? Our Lord Jesus Christ taught that marriage was supposed to be permanent. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And so Paul here doesn't give us new revelation, but he repeats what the Lord Jesus said about divorce. And it's interesting that as Paul interpreted the Lord Jesus Christ's position on divorce, he viewed Christ as holding a no-divorce position without exceptions or justifiable excuses. marriages for life. Look at verse 39 of this chapter. The Bible says in verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 7, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. That means only marry in the Lord, only marry a believer, only marry a Christian. And so do you see what God is saying? He's saying that the wife is bound by the law of God to stay married, and the only exception is the death of her husband. If he dies, she can go get remarried again, but should marry a Christian. And so Jesus taught that a wife is not to depart from her husband. Notice in verse 10, he says, this is what the Lord says, let not the wife depart from her husband. The wife is not to leave her husband. She is not to separate from her husband. So God says to the wife, don't leave. Don't depart. Stay there. You got problems? Work on the problem. You have difficulty? Work on the difficulty. You've got disagreement? Seek counsel. Get advice. But don't run from the problem. Don't we live in a day when everybody likes to just run from problems? You know, rather than just deal with it, they'd rather take the easy way out. But it's only easy in the short run. I was talking to Mara just a couple days ago, and somebody, I guess it was at work, asked you a question about whether or not you're going to obey the Lord. And what was your response?
He's in control. You know, why not let him lead now?
Yeah.
Eventually he's
going to
win anyway.
Yeah. You know, and so I guess they asked her, are you going to obey God? Are you going to do what God said? And she said, yeah, I'm not going to fight God. I won't win. You can't fight God and win. You may think that, well, I know better. I know Pastor Sawyer taught that the Bible says that we're supposed to stay married for life, but I know better than that. Do you know what? Nobody goes against God's ways and wins. So you might as well give in. It's not going to work. Nobody can violate God's ways without consequences. And so Jesus taught that a wife is not to depart from her husband. And then he talks about the man. Notice verse 11. He says, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So the husband is not to divorce his wife. Now, you say, why does he say the wife shouldn't depart and the husband shouldn't divorce? Because back in the Bible days, the wife couldn't divorce. The husband had to pursue the divorce. If there was legal action, it would be the husband doing the divorcing. But of course, nowadays, whether you're male or female, females go pursue the divorce and get the divorce just as readily as the man can. And perhaps they do so more often, but nowadays. But God says, do not divorce. If you do separate, remain unmarried so that reconciliation will be possible. That's what God is saying in verse 11. He's saying that if there is separation, and when do you think there would be grounds for separation? We're not talking about divorce. But when would separation occur? When might it occur, Russ? Yeah. If there's physical violence, if the wife's life or health is in jeopardy, physical violence, I believe, would be a justifiable cause, not for divorce, but for separation, where the wife is just in danger. Amy. It could be that the husband is out committing adultery and having all these women, and if they if she remains in that relationship, at that point she could end up getting some venereal disease or some kind of AIDS or some sexually transmitted disease. And there might be occasions when, due to a lifestyle of sexual immorality, that she would be justified to pursue or take a separation. And again, because that's a health issue. That is a health issue. Her health would be in jeopardy if this guy is out there with the prostitutes and he's out there committing immorality, that her health, again, is in danger. Lysandra. A gambling problem. You know, I know of an incident where that was an issue. Now, I believe that if there's, and again, there's going to be a lot of things that, like gambling, or what if he's addicted to pornography? I find that the justifiable reason for separation, as I have thought this through, would be where there is a physical danger to the family. And sometimes, you know, perhaps if he's spending all the money and she doesn't have money to feed the kids and feed herself, that could be a physical danger at that point. But I'm not saying that there are grounds. I'm simply saying that there are times when separation is going to occur, according to verse 11, that there's going to be times where there's going to be separation. But if it occurs, the Bible says that she is to remain unmarried. Why? With the hopes of reconciliation, with the hopes that they could be brought back together again. And so he says, let her remain unmarried. Now, the Mosaic law said in Deuteronomy 24 that if a man divorces his wife and she goes and marries somebody else, that once that remarriage has occurred, she can never go back with her first husband. Otherwise, the land would be greatly defiled, God says. And so the reason to remain unmarried is because once you get married after a divorce, you can't get remarried to your former spouse again, according to the Word of God. A very clear statement there in Deuteronomy 24, verse 4. I think also that the remaining unmarried implied a state of celibate living, whereby boyfriends and fornication are not options. If there is separation, it does not mean, oh, I can start looking for another boyfriend, or I can be involved sexually. No, God does not allow for that. If there is a time of separation, God wants you to remain unmarried, and I believe implied in that would be celibate living. The word reconciliation, what does that mean? Be reconciled. Anybody here know what that word means, reconciled? To bring back together. Yeah, to restore something that was fractured. It means to restore a relationship and bring it back to where it used to be. You know, God is in the restoration business. God is in the restoration business, not the demolition business. God is in the restoration business. The world's answer is move on. God's answer is mend up. The world's answer is abandon the problem. God's answer is resolve the problem. And I believe that this is true of any relationship in the Christian's life, where people have obligations to each other, whether in families or churches or friendships. God doesn't want us to just say, that's it. You did it for the last time. I'm no longer your friend. I don't want to see your face ever again. No, I don't believe that's God's way. I believe that when it comes to friendships, when it comes to church relationships, when it comes to families, that we ought to take a principle of reconciliation, and God wants us to apply it broadly. And there's a lot of scripture that would prove that and to show how there needs to be forgiveness. But the Bible here says in verse 11, let not the husband put away his wife. The husband is never to divorce his wife. I mean, according to God's word. I know it happens all the time in our world, but it's not supposed to happen. So that's what Jesus had to say about it. Jesus basically taught in pretty clear terms, marriage is permanent and it's for life. Second observation that we need to make is what Paul had to say about it. Now, Paul's going to deal with a situation that Jesus didn't deal with. And so let's see, let's look at verses 12 and following and see what Paul says. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Does this mean that what Paul's about to say is not the word of God? This is the word of God. What Paul is saying is that now I'm going to tell you something Jesus did not address while he was on the earth. Now I'm going to give you some information that Jesus didn't give when he walked the earth. Doesn't mean this is not the word of God. This is the word of God. But this is the word of God now given by Paul, not something that Jesus stated when he was upon the earth. So he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother, so now we're getting into what happens between saved and unsaved. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. And so Paul is now addressing a scenario that Jesus didn't directly address. Writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he addresses some other marital questions that believers at Corinth had. And he describes here a man who's married to an unsaved woman, or a saved woman who's married to an unsaved man. He deals with it from both angles. By the way, God's will is for you young people who know the Lord. God's will is for you to marry a believer, not an unbeliever. It is not God's will. It is never God's will. It is absolutely never God's desired will for a believer to marry a non-believer. Now, if that's true, then it also stands to reason that a believer shouldn't date a non-believer, right? And so we shouldn't even, you young people, shouldn't even think about dating a non-Christian. God says that we are to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And the reason is simple. You have nothing in common. Amen. Nothing in common in terms of what really matters in life. You don't share the same Lord. You don't share the same Spirit. You will not have the same convictions. And you, if you're a true Christian and she's not, you will be butting heads unless God has mercy and saves that person. But you have no guarantee of that. So don't gamble and say, well, I think God will save this person. More likely than not, as I've observed these marriages, the person never did get saved. And so, young people, pray for God to lead you to somebody that knows Him, somebody that's been born again. And don't just be satisfied when the time is right, because you're not to be dating now. You know, dating is not for young people who cannot take on the role and responsibility of a home. If you're not ready to provide for a family, young man, you're not ready for dating. If you're not ready to bear children and guide the house, young ladies, you're not ready for dating. I believe that courtship, biblical courtship, has to come into a young couple's life when they are mature enough to handle the role and responsibility of marriage. And if you're not ready, then it's premature. And I have not seen anything good come out of a dating relationship where young whippersnappers, that's an old phrase, isn't it? Where young people are dating in the teen years, and it only spells trouble. And nothing good ever comes out of it. You say, man, that's strong. Hey, I have a lot of examples I could back it up with, but I won't give you any illustrations. They're too horrible to even utter. But Andre. Right. Yeah, that's what Paul says. What fellowship has light with darkness? And he says that there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Amy. You know, thank you, because I wanted to emphasize that point, and I was getting at it and then got sidetracked, that don't just be content with them professing to be a Christian. There ought to be evidence in their life. There ought to be they ought to have character that points to something produced by God. There ought to be a love for God in their life. Don't just be satisfied, well, they walked an aisle and they professed faith and they even got baptized. That doesn't necessarily mean they're saved. Are they living for God? How do they treat their parents? Hey, that's one way, you know, you could know the condition of a person's spirituality is how does she treat her mother? If she treats her mother bad, you better run, because that's what you got coming to you. Yeah. If he does not respect his father and mother, ladies, you better run from that guy, because you are in for a rough time. The Bible says, with an angry man, do not go. Don't fellowship. And so God doesn't want us to marry a non-believer. But what happens when you have a set of non-Christians, they get married, and then the husband gets saved, and the wife doesn't get saved? Or the other way around, where the wife gets saved and the husband doesn't get saved. What do you do then? Well, that's what Paul addresses. See, that's not, Jesus didn't deal with that specific detail. And so Paul addresses that. And what God is saying is that if your unbelieving spouse desires you, if they are content to remain married to you, then you are to stay with that individual. You are to stay married. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. And so if the unsaved wife consents or agrees to live with the saved man and remain his spouse, he has no right to leave her. He would be wrong to divorce her. But he might think, well, you know, I'm saved, she's not saved, and God wants us to have an equal yoke, and so I'm going to divorce her and marry me a Christian. Nope. That's not the will of God. God's will is for you to stay married to that person you made that vow to. Even if she's not pleased to remain married to the believing man, he still must not pursue a divorce. But if she chooses to leave, he will address that coming up in a little bit here in verse 15. It's been my observation that usually it's more believing wives with unbelieving husbands than believing husbands with unbelieving wives. And so that principle is vitally important for saved wives, because in most cases you have women, maybe heaven will be populated with more women than men. There's no gender up there and no marriage, by the way. But maybe, you know, women are generally more dependent, generally more open, and although I see the tide shifting, you know, I could say this with a lot more dogmatism years ago, but boy, nowadays I'm seeing the whole situation shift around here, where it used to be that if you had 10 unequal yokes, it was usually, you know, 9 saved wives and comparison to 1 saved husband with an unbelieving wife. But nowadays, I see that there's a lot of cases where the woman or the man is saved and the woman is not saved. But notice what the Bible says now in verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. God here is saying that the reason why a Christian is to stay with that non-Christian is because of the sanctifying effect that he has on her and on the children. Now, what does that sanctification mean? It means that God has a setting apart. God has an effect on that unbeliever simply because of the presence of that believer in the home. It's sort of like an umbrella of protection, blessing on that person because they're in the presence of some of the property of God. You know, the unbeliever's married to some of God's property, so God has grace on that person. God, it doesn't mean salvation at this point, necessarily. It just means that God sets that person apart. And there's some divine grace upon that individual because of their link to one of God's children. I tend to, if I was to hire people, I believe the best people to employ ought to be Christian, right? Although, if you hire some that are Christian that aren't walking with God, I wouldn't want any Jonas in my company. My company might go down into the sea, right? I mean, the worst thing you could do is hire a Christian that's not walking with God. That's the worst thing you could do. You hire a believer who's not walking with God, and that could be like Jonah and the ship, right? There's a storm coming. But the best person to hire would be a Christian who's living for God. Because your whole business will be blessed simply because you have one of God's children in your department or in your company. I think the wisest friends to pick are God's people who walk with God. Because God has a work of blessing upon those that are affiliated and connected with his children. And the same is true in the home, where the unbelieving husband is set apart because of the presence of that Christian wife. And the unbelieving wife is set apart by God because of that husband that is a Christian. Now, the Bible is filled with examples of God's blessing falling upon people due to the presence of his children. Can you name an example? Can you give me an example of somebody that was blessed because of their connection with one of his? Don? Yeah, Potiphar. God blessed Potiphar and his household because of the presence of Joseph in that home. Everything Joseph touched turned to gold. And the Lord blessed Potiphar because Joseph was in that house. Can you give me another example? Jim? Yeah, the widow at Zarephath. And the Bible teaches there that Elijah had gone and had taken care of her and provided that oil for her and that grain, that meal. And I think God is in the business of protecting a widow because of her opening her home to the man of God. You know? Opening her home up to the man of God. Yes, Craig. Yeah. Yeah. The word Nabal means fool, and he lived up to his name. And he was married to a virtuous wife, Abigail, and God sanctified that man because of his affiliation with a godly woman and a very wise woman. Of course, in the end, he ends up dying, and there is a situation where David ends up marrying her. But can you give me another example? I see that hand, Gil. That Rahab who took in the spies and God sanctified her home because of what she did for God's children. Greg. Yeah, and so Moses intervened, and because of his intervention, God didn't destroy the unbelieving Israelites. What do you think, Victor?
Laban.
Who?
Laban, Jacob's father.
Oh, okay, yep. Yeah, Jacob's father-in-law. As long as Jacob was in the home of Laban, I mean, everything prospered. The animals were reproducing, the crops were there, and the dough was flowing in, and I mean, it was just a blessing because of Jacob being in that home. Anybody else? I thought, oh, Radella. Yeah. Yeah. There's an example where God blessed Lot because of his affiliation with Abraham, and God blessed for a while Sodom and Gomorrah because of the presence of Lot. God would not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah as long as Lot was in that city. And if there were 10 righteous people there, God said, I will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there's only 10 righteous people. But there weren't even that many. But God also blessed the house of Obed-Edom because of the presence of the Ark of God in his home. That's not a person, but that's something that belonged to God in the home. God spared the lives of those in the midst of a storm at sea because of Paul's presence in the ship, Acts 27, verse 31. And so as long as Paul was in the ship, God would not allow that ship to be destroyed. And so there are examples of God sanctifying an unbeliever because of the presence of the believer. And that is one reason, one practical reason, why it is beneficial for a saved spouse to remain married to an unsaved spouse. Because God sanctifies the unsaved spouse because of the presence of the believer. But also God sanctifies the children. He says, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. The word holy is the exact same Greek word as translated sanctified. And so God sets apart the children as well. And so why should you stay married to a non-Christian? Two reasons. Do it for the unbeliever's sake and do it for the children's sake. Do it for the unbeliever's sake and for the children's sake. Regarding the unbeliever, how would your presence benefit that unbeliever? In what way would they be set apart? Let's get real practical. What might God do in his sanctifying of that unsaved person because of your presence? What do you think, Amy?
By your prayers?
By your prayers, yes. God will have a work on that unsaved person because of your prayers for that person. Susan. Yes, God provides through that believer. And if that believer's not the breadwinner for the family, God will provide other blessings through that believer. Andre.
Your lifestyle
and conduct. Yeah, your lifestyle and conduct will be a source of conviction to that unbeliever, right? 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about how if you're married to a non-Christian, you can win him to the Lord without even saying a word while he beholds your chaste manner of living and your godliness with a fear of God. And so, yeah, as he looks at your life, that's a source of conviction. But if you depart and you hit the road and you say, I'm out of here, Jack, then you're not giving God the opportunity to show his power and his glory through your testimony. And so your testimony is important. Migna.
When the children are studying their Bible verses or singing a song,
they can hear the word of God. You know, as the family who is saved talks about the word of God, the unbeliever can the conviction, the Holy Spirit through the believer's life is a source of conviction. I think there's also protection where God protects the people because of their relationship to his children. And provision. God provides blessings to unbelievers because, you know, does God take care of his children?
Amen.
Yes. David said, I have been young and now I am old and I have not seen God's children forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God showers his children with blessing. He always does. God always takes care of his kids. He's not obligated to take care of the devil's kids. But God is obligated to take care of his children. So, if God is showering blessing on one of his children, wouldn't it be advantageous for you, an unbeliever, to be next to that believer so you could get in on those showers? Yeah, absolutely. And so that's one reason, for the unbeliever's sake, but then for the children's sake. If a couple cannot think of any other reason why they should remain together, it should be for the children's sake. Children need a father and a mother. The greatest victims of a divorce are children. And the Bible says that if they divorce and they separate, then the children are unclean. What does that mean? I think if a believing spouse abandons his or her family, the children who were set apart by the presence of that believer will face the social and emotional problems that result from a split up. Divorce has been a primary contributor to child insecurities, child delinquency, teenage rebellion, homosexuality, reenactment of the same behavior when the children end up marrying in their future. And the statistics show that children of divorce are more likely to divorce themselves than children of intact families. And so there are tragic effects. On the couple, there are tragic effects, such as bitterness and loneliness and insecurity, the guilt and the emotional torment and the sorrow. And then the remarriages that occur after divorce usually end up adopting the baggage and the unresolved conflicts and the problems of the previous marriages. But there's effects on the kids, emotional scars. Did you know kids will often blame themselves? They will think, and they're wrong for doing this, but you know, a little kid will say, I bet mommy and daddy broke up because of me. If I was only a better boy or a better girl, this wouldn't have happened. And oftentimes kids will blame themselves. Sometimes children, well, in every case, they're forced to side primarily with one of the parents, the one with major custody. And that's tough on kids. They want their father. They want their mother. And when they have to side with one or the other, that is difficult. Family closeness is hurt. In-laws and grandparent relationships are affected. Divorce teaches children that one's vows and promises and covenants are not binding. It teaches kids that running from a problem is the answer to solving the problem. And it teaches kids that daddy and mommy are more concerned about themselves, what they want, what will make them happy, rather than what is best for the children. And we live in a selfish society today where parents do not care about the kids. They just want what they want. Doesn't matter what effect it has on the children. They're just going to do this because they think this is going to make them happy. Now, what if the unbeliever departs? Now, you shouldn't depart, okay? A Christian shouldn't depart. But what if the unbeliever departs? What do you do then? Do you go fight him and try to get him back? Do you, coerce him? You force him back into the relationship? You can't. You can't. If the unbeliever departs, the Bible says, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. What does that mean? On your end, as a Christian, you are bound to your spouse as long as he or she lives. A Christian should never initiate a divorce. There are no justifiable reasons to do so. That's my conviction. But if the unbeliever departs, you can pray for them. You can encourage them, but there's nothing else you can do. You can't go to Home Depot and buy chains and a lock and lock the person in your home. You can't force the spouse against his or her will to remain in the marriage. You can't control the other person. So what do? The Bible says, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. Allow it. You didn't cause it. You didn't pursue it. They pursued it. See, the Christian's never to pursue divorce. But if they pursue it and they say, I'm leaving, I'm out of here, then the Bible says, let them do it. Let them leave. Don't fight it. Don't contest it. Don't manipulate the situation to try to keep the spouse. Don't say, well, okay, I'll give up my Christianity if you'll stay here. I'll stop going to church and stop reading my Bible and I won't pray anymore if you'll stay here. No. If the unbeliever wants out, let him depart. Allow him to separate. Don't contest the situation. Don't fight the person to try to keep them. Leave it in God's hands. Let God do what he's going to do. Because the Bible says you are not under bondage in such cases. The word bondage is the word, we get our word slave from it, from our servant, from a word doulos. Doulao is the Greek verb here. And it speaks of somebody who is a servant. And you know what he's saying? Let him depart. A brother or sister is not under the bondage of servitude to try to keep that person in the relationship. You are not enslaved as to be, you're not in bondage as a servant in such cases. By the way, it's a different word than translated in verse 27, where in verse 27 he says, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. The word bound there is a different word. It's not the word doulao, it's the word deo, which means to bind with chains, to tie together. And God says, if you're tied in marriage, don't seek to be untied. Are you free from marriage, meaning you're single? Don't seek marriage unless God brings it in your life. And in light of the present distress that the Corinthians were facing, Paul is saying it's advantageous to stay single, if you can. But what is the believer released from? He says that the brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. What are they released from? What do you think? Are they released so that they can get remarried? Well, he doesn't deal with that here. He doesn't deal in this chapter with remarriage. And so for those who would say it means I could get remarried, well, he's not really dealing with that here. What do you think he's talking about? You're not under bondage in such cases. Bondage to what? Amy. Yeah. Your responsibility to keep it together. Let's say, for example, you have a husband and he leaves you, but he wants to come back for sexual favors. Are you under obligation to? You see, I think that there's a lot of times where people in desperation will do some things to try to gain that person. And I believe that if they depart, leave it in God's hand. Don't try to control the situation and manipulate the person so as to get them back. Just let them depart. You didn't seek it, but it happened. The unbeliever left. Because God has called us to peace, not to war with a spouse who wants out. God doesn't intend for his children to lose heart and blood and sweat and tears over a partner whose heart is so hardened that they just want out of the situation. Fighting and turmoil and bickering disrupt the harmony that God wants in one of his children's life, and if they are just going to depart, let it happen. You didn't make it happen, and don't say, well, I know I can't leave this person, so I'm going to make life miserable so that this unsaved person will want to leave. No, you can't do that. But he goes on to say in verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? He's not talking here about saving them soteriologically. He's saying you don't know, because you can't save anybody. Only God can save the soul of a person. But, you have no power to save that spouse unto yourself. And you have no power either in your manipulative ways to twist that person to come to Christ. See, only God can do that. God has to work in their heart. And so I think what God is saying here through the Apostle Paul is this, that if the unbeliever leaves, allow it to be so. Don't think that I'm obligated to force that person to stay with me because I can influence them. Just let them go. God has called you to peace. He doesn't want you fighting and conniving and manipulating so as to keep the marriage together. Just put it in God's hands. And verse 17 says, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. So if God gave you a wife, stick with her. If God gave you a husband, stick with him. If that spouse leaves you, don't leave God in order to save that marriage. Rather, entrust them into God's hands and let him deal with them as he sovereignly chooses. And so let's conclude by asking you for your wisdom. How can you prevent a divorce from happening? What are some suggestions that will help a person to stay married? Gil. Good. Good. So don't allow conflicts to go unresolved, right? Practice forgiveness. Don't go to bed angry. Talk. Speak the truth in love. Seek godly counsel. Learn to say, I was wrong, please forgive me. Anybody else? another idea, Rudella. Put God first. You know, you've heard it said before, if God is here and husband and wife are here, it's always sin that comes in between. But the closer they get to God, the closer they get to each other. So always put God first, and you'll be close to each other. Anybody else? How do you avoid a tragic divorce? Mara. Give 100%. Invest in that relationship. Everybody wants to withdraw from the relationship, but you can't withdraw until you invest, right? How many of you can go to the bank and withdraw money if you never put money in the bank? If you can, I want to know who your bank is. I want to go there. No, you can't get money out of the bank unless you deposit into the bank, right? You put it in, you get it out. You know something, when it comes to marriage, don't expect to withdraw the benefits of marriage if you've never deposited any of the things you used to deposit when you were dating. By the way, that's why you got along when you were dating. You were kind and considerate, and you treated each other nicely, and you're faithful and loving and sweet, and on we could go. But after you got hitched, you figure, I don't need to invest in this anymore. I got the guy or I got the girl. And so we have to realize that we need to invest now just like we invested when we were dating. Right? Anybody else have a word of wisdom? Amy. Have a walk with God together. Have a family that lives for God together. Time. All of us need God's word and prayer. That is the key to the Christian life. How about if we back up even further and say, don't rush into marriage to begin with. Make sure before you marry that your potential spouse is saved and loves the Lord. Anybody else have a suggestion? Sally. Right. Yes, realize that divorce is not an option and that marriage is to be permanent. It's for life. You say, but I married the wrong person at the wrong time for the wrong reasons. Well, maybe you did, but it's the right person now, and you're to remain true to your commitment. Anybody else? Yes. Very good. Give 100%. Into that relationship. Terry.
I think realizing that there's something more important than getting your own way and that having a good marriage, and sometimes, well, we always have to be selfless, but there's times when we may really think we're right, but proving that is not as important as, you know, keeping a strong relationship.
There are bigger issues. Of course, the biggest issue is I need to please God, not myself. Anybody else? Russ.
Don't take your partner granted. You want to do that, you've got to be willing to communicate.
Yeah. How about meet your mate's needs? Meet their needs physically, emotionally, and sexually. If you don't, you're opening yourself up for danger. Mike. And so what Mike is saying is a very good point, and that is, before you get married, know what your roles are in the relationship and know what God says your role is, not what society says your role is. The wife is to be the submissive supporter of her husband. She was made for the man. The husband is to be the loving leader and provider and protector for the family and for the wife. And we need to know what our roles are. And if she thinks, well, I run this family, you're in for trouble. And if he's a wimpy guy and he doesn't take any lead in the family, you're in for trouble. Know what your roles are. Yes. Prayer is the key. To pray. Yep, prayer will always lead you in the right direction. If you're walking with the Lord and you pray in His name, Brother Andre. Amen. Respect your parents' decision and wisdom regarding that person. Especially if they're Christians. Craig? Get help if you're in trouble. Seek counsel. My office is for you. You got problems in marriage. Give me a call. Let's pray. Let's talk. Let's get together. I'll come to your home. I'll try to help you with your marriage. You got to get advice, Christian advice, not the people at work. Usually they're not going to give you good advice unless they're a godly friend. Donovan? Yep, go ahead. Well, because the only way out of that vow, according to Romans 7, I think it's verse 2, and this text in 1 Corinthians 7, and is the only way out of marriage is death. It means that God views you as husband and wife as long as you live. If the other one is married, you see, there's still a violation of what God had ordained and His perfect design. And so in a remarriage, they should stay married. If any of you have been divorced and remarried, then you need to stay with your present marriage. You cannot go back to the former marriage. However, your second marriage wasn't the ideal. You don't want your children to have to go through what you went through. So teach your children that you're going to get married once, and it's going to be for life, because you wouldn't want your children to get a divorce and then get a remarriage. And so God wants there to be a picture of Christ's relationship to His church, and He will never leave us nor forsake us. Anybody else? And we should never leave our spouse. Well, those were good thoughts. Thank you for sharing that.